Good morning. It's good to see so many people here again this morning, even if it is cold outside, that is. When I was first asked to do the talk this morning about who you are and whose you are, I thought about it and I thought it suddenly struck me that there's a song that we sing in church sometimes that I didn't want sung today. And it is the song, I Know Who I Am. I thought, if the whole church is going to sing, I Know Who I Am, what's the point of me talking about who you are and whose you are? And if people are really intent on singing, I Know Who I Am, and I looked at this song, and I've told people this, I looked at this song, I Know Who I Am is repeated 26 times in the one song. And the word I is repeated 97 times in the one song. So anybody coming in from outside, and there might be new people here today, they might think this is a little bit egocentric, if you like. You know, it's self-indulgent, singing about yourself all the time. I'm going to explain it. It's not a bad song. In fact, it's a great song. It starts off with, we are a chosen generation, called forth to show his excellence. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But not to be sung in church. In your home groups, at home, fantastic. When you're together in the family, if you're all Christians, it's a great song. But not one that you're going to sing in church when people are coming in from outside and thinking, what's going on here? Well, I'm talking about this today. We've just had the reading about Jesus' baptism. So we're going to start off with that. I thought to myself, you know, what has this got to do with who I am and whose I am? You know, what's it got? Well, first of all, I think about baptism and I thought, this is a Baptist church. We know a lot about baptism, what it means, what it's all about. People coming in from outside might not know so much. So I looked to see what other people said about it. And I looked up, and I've got something here by an American. It's always American when I look on the computer and find preachers. A guy called Joseph Vest, and he writes this. And I thought you'd like to hear it. He says, He's doing a sermon, actually, and it's part of his sermon. He says, today we're going to look at an event that made it into all four Gospels. Every author of every Gospel found this event so inspiring and important that it was included. It narrates the inauguration of Jesus into ministry. It was his coming out party, his grand opening, so to speak. And it begins the launch sequence of Jesus toward his eventual crucifixion. That makes it really powerful to think about. It's an unusual story because depending on what you think about baptism, there doesn't seem to be any reason for Jesus to be baptized. There's a little confusion about baptism. Some people think it's the event that makes one a Christian. I'll ask people if they are Christ followers, and they'll say, well, I was baptized when I was seven. Being baptized when you're seven is okay, but scripture doesn't teach that baptism saves you. It reminds me of the story of the drunk who stumbled upon a baptismal service one Sunday afternoon down by the river. It was down south back in the day, and this guy walked right down into the water and stood next to the preacher. The minister turned and noticed the old drunk and said, mister, are you ready to find Jesus? The drunk looked back and said, yes, preacher, I sure am. The minister then dunked the fellow under the water and pulled him right up. Have you found Jesus? The preacher asked. No, I haven't, said the drunk. The preacher then dunked him under for a bit longer, brought him up and said, now, brother, have you found Jesus? No, I haven't, preacher. The preacher, in disgust, held the man under for at least 30 seconds this time, brought him out of the water and said in a harsh tone, friend, are you sure you haven't found Jesus yet? The old drunk wiped his eyes, gasping for breath, and said to the preacher, no, preacher, Are you sure this is where he fell in? He goes on to say, baptism isn't where you find Jesus. It's what you do once you've found Jesus. And I say to people here, if you are a Christian, if you've given your heart to the Lord and you've never been baptized, then think about it. Because Jesus asked you to do that. The very reason he went, he said to John, when John said, you don't need to be baptized, he said, suffer to be so now that we might fulfill all righteousness. He was giving us an example of what we should do. And it was baptism by total immersion in the river. Why in the river? If it's just, you know, putting a bit of water on your head, you can do that at home. It was by immersion, because we believe that it signifies us identifying with Jesus in his death and resurrection as we're put under the water and brought up again. But we're talking about who are we in Christ. A host of studies over the years indicate that the way we see ourselves determines to a large degree the way we act and react in life. One's self-perception, self-worth, self-esteem tends to be a governing factor in a person's life. Well, that's true, isn't it? If we see ourselves as a loser, we end up to a large degree acting like a loser. If we see ourselves as a victim, we tend to let people victimize us. If we see ourselves as uncreative, we never come up with any creative ideas. If we see ourselves as a piece of rubbish, piece of junk, we begin to think that we're like that. If we see ourselves as successful, then we tend to repeat successes that we've had in the past. I wonder if how many of you can remember your school days. I can remember mine quite well. I know it's going back a bit. I'm talking about when I was a pupil. I know I was a teacher for a long time. But when you're at school and they're picking a team to play football or netball or something else, and you're always the last one to get picked, it's demoralising, isn't it? Yeah? Well, never, you were the first one to get picked. It's demoralised. And the other way round, the person who gets picked every time sometimes gets an inflated opinion of themselves and thinks everybody else is no good. So it works both ways. Many people have a negative view of themselves because of erroneous information they've received from misinformed and unauthorised sources in their lives. You know, if you're born with some physical defect, if you become disabled, if you don't fit into that group of society that you happen to be living with or spending your time with, you might feel like an outcast completely. We know that. I mean, there's so much about sort of this in the news at the moment. And it's amazing what people's opinions of you or people's actions towards you, what a difference it makes to your life. And so at the same time, you know, when you're feeling down about yourself, there's many people, as I said just now, who have an inflated opinion of themselves as a result, for example, of overambitious or doting parents who really want to find fame and fortune through their sometimes quite inadequate offspring. This happens. Sadly, for every person whose low opinion of himself or herself keeps them from fulfilling their true potential, there's always another whose overinflated opinion of himself or herself causes quite unnecessary stress on all the others around them. But we need to look at ourselves from a different perspective. We need, as you know, to hear from an informed and authorised source. When we learn from a source that has total authority concerning the matter we're talking about, we can count on it. We have total confidence. Another American pastor, a Presbyterian called Will Cornwell, he writes this. Everyone originally gets their sense of self, their sense of identity from society. It's part of a process we call socialisation, isn't it? We gain our sense of self from the way others view us. When we get our identity from the way other people view us, we're guaranteed to end up confused as to who we truly are. One person might say that I'm smart, another might say that I'm stupid. One person might say that I'm beautiful, another might say I'm ugly. One person might say I'm funny, another that I'm boring. And we get mixed reviews about ourselves from the people that we encounter, and we end up being confused, insecure, and unsure of ourselves. The question, who am I, is a question that everyone asks themselves at some point in their life. It's a question that desperately needs to be answered. Your understanding of who you are determines how you live your life. The truth is, the only one who knows you well enough to teach you who you really are not your parents, not your friends, only your creator. The one who made you is the only one that knows you well enough to teach you who you really are. God is the authority on who we are. He is our creator. He gives us the correct information. He's the one we should be listening to about who we are. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Now, if we look just for a moment at the first epistle of Peter, you might know it well, you might not know it at all. In the first chapter of Peter, it says what God has done for us. In chapter 2, he talks about what God says about us. As believers in Jesus Christ, he informs us of who we are. If we concentrate on, these are well-known verses, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So even with our disabilities and our character flaws and our shortcomings, our insecurities, our immaturity sometimes, God accepts us as we are. He invites us home. No conditions, no restrictions. He chooses us for his team. Yeah. But this is no excuse for pride. If we are to identify ourselves with Jesus, Jesus who humbled himself to the extent of going to the cross to die for us, then if we are going to identify with him, there is no room for pride whatsoever. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in human likeness, he went to the cross. How much do you think you're worth, you as a person? I'm not talking about pounds and pence here. I'm talking about self-worth. What are you like? To answer the question, how much do you think you're worth, we need to ask another question. What determines value? Value depends on what someone is willing to pay for something, like a house, a car, a piece of art, even a ticket for a Premiership football match or something like that. How much are you prepared to pay for it? It's only worth whatever someone is willing to pay for it. So based on this criteria, how much are you worth? Scripture says, you have been bought and paid for by Christ, so you belong to him. That's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. So who owns you? What was paid for you? Christ owned you and paid for you with his life. The cross proves your value. God says, I love you this much. I'm valuable because God is my Father. And when you come to the Lord and put your trust in him, you can say that. It doesn't matter what your shortcomings are, what you've done in the past, it's all wrong. Once you've got to that stage, you are his. Jesus says in Luke 12, 24, look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than any birds. That's exactly what he says, actually, in modern language. Let's go back a moment to look at Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 again, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Just look at that bit, a royal priesthood a moment. It might seem a little bit scary, really. We are a royal priesthood. A priest? Peter is saying that the two things that are meant to mark out a priest from others are now available to everybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ. First of all, we have direct access to God. If you read the Bible, you know it. You know that behind the veil in the temple, nobody could go in there. That's where the Holy of Holies was. The only person who could go in there was the high priest once a year or something. And it wasn't until Jesus' crucifixion that the temple, the veil in the temple was split in twain, which meant that suddenly we were open to go into the Holy of Holies and meet with God. We have direct access to God. We have the right to go directly to God. We don't have to pray through anyone else, apart from Jesus sometimes. We don't have to confess our sins to anyone else. We don't have to experience God through anyone else. We can go directly to God. I said, except for Jesus. Jesus is God. But sometimes we finish our prayers, don't we? Because the Bible says, you know, if we pray through Jesus, he'll take it to his Father in heaven. That's the first thing about priests. We have direct access to God. And the second one, we have a responsibility to minister to the needs of other people. Every Christian is a minister, not a pastor, but a minister. God says that you and I have been gifted for ministry to serve other people. We are, this again comes from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he has made for us. That is the message version of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So we are saved to serve. Do you believe that? If we are not serving, what are we being saved for? Far too often, some so-called Christian churches become almost obsessed with majoring on what one should not do as a Christian and fail almost completely to talk about the many things that Jesus has asked us to do. Things that he's asked us to do in service to others, and in contributing to the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. You probably heard me before saying from here, we pray regularly, don't we? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And what we are doing about it, thy kingdom come, it's down to us. We are born to serve. Matthew chapter 20, 26 to 28 says, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him become your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So it's no good coming to the Lord, becoming a Christian, and then sitting on your hands and doing nothing about it. I think that's exactly what the Lord is saying in these verses. There are so many verses that tell us about how we should behave towards God, to Jesus. There are so many verses that tell us who we are. I'll just give you a few more. I won't go on too long. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He it is that bears much fruit. You can only bear fruit if you abide in Jesus. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. But if your light is obscured, then you're not fulfilling what Jesus wants you to do, wants me to do. And 1 Corinthians 3:16, another famous verse, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If you can sing 26 times, I know who I am, that is fantastic. Because God tells you who you are. I said that I don't particularly like that song sung in church, you know, because there are a lot of people there. Well, I've seen it before. You know, I've been playing, we've had that song in church back before lockdown, and there have probably been about a quarter of the congregation losing themselves in the song, and three quarters of people are looking, wondering what's going on. You might not believe me, but I have seen it. And it is, sorry to see it. There is a song, Who Am I? You might have heard it. Some of you will know the gospel group Casting Crowns. Who's heard of Casting Crowns? Yeah, I'm sure. All those people. They do some lovely songs. So I'd like to read it to you. It's Who Am I? You might have heard it. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapour in the wind. Still, you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I was very pleased that Pauline chose the song that we sang, the last one we sang. What's the first line? Before the throne of God. And then you actually read out some of the words. And I thought, this is a brilliant song to sing. You know, and it answers the question, who am I and whose am I? There's another song I've chosen, which we're going to sing now, actually. Before, you might think, oh, that's it. We finished at 8:30. No, we haven't. I asked to do the talk fairly early because we've got four people who are going to come up and talk to us give their testimony. You know, when I first knew I was going to talk about this, I thought, you know, this is so difficult. What I've said about I know who I am. I was going to, if it's just been me talking, I was going to challenge the people and say, for heaven's sake, somebody come up and tell us who you are. Well, we've got four people who are prepared to do that, and that is brilliant. That's what we want to hear. That's lovely. But we're going to sing a song that says, answers these questions in the same way that the other hymn did. And that hymn is this. I'll read first verse 3. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. The answer to the question, who am I and whose am I, can be answered in three words. I am his. We'll sing that together.